proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. You can find us on Facebook at Abounding Grace Radio, Twitter at agradio1, and on that website at agradio.org are all of these programs free for download, many articles, blog posts there for you to interact with, and if you'd like to support us, you are helping, dear listener, take the gospel to the continent of Africa, U.S., and Canada, and worldwide online. You can do that right online at agradio.org. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we're going back to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 14, and looking at Israel's king. Not a good character reference in this particular passage. In fact, all of this is in contrast with how good and gracious the Lord Jesus Christ is. Who would be crazy enough to not come to him when he is telling us, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light"? What does that mean? Sometimes we have to look at what it would be like under a tyrant, under somebody who does not love us. This is a remarkable passage to show how much we need a Savior and a King, and he is provided to us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. The name of the program is A Yoke That They Could Not Bear, from 1 Samuel chapter 14. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. We enter the text with this statement that the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. Notice that, hard-pressed. In fact, this is twice said, verse 28, they were absolutely faint, not just over Jonathan. We have one weak group of warriors. Saul, in the midst of this, comes out and makes a rash oath and then pronounces a curse. Cursed is everyone who eats food. Notice that there. He says, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. So no one tasted food, it says. Interesting and completely rash and foolish. And the question is, of course, is why would Saul do this? What is he doing? Well, Saul knew the whole time that it was his responsibility to defeat the Philistines. He is a king, but his son is doing the victory. His son is out there with the Lord, the people recognize, as they're together. Notice the Lord has used Jonathan to bring this great victory. Saul has come in, and he's desperately trying to claim the victory and take hold of this whole thing. And he has one great purpose in all of it. It is to gain the favor of the Lord back. Remember what happened last time? Remember what Saul did? When he was going to go out on the battle of the Philistines and Samuel had not come, Saul, remember, performed the sacrifice and wrecked everything. Samuel said, because you've done that, your kingdom will not stand. Completely disregarded everything the Lord had said. Here he is making an oath like this. It is absolutely foolish. It is the worst kind of leadership. It's harsh. And what it's essentially doing is wrecking the victory. Jonathan says that. You've taken away the joy of this victory. What are you doing? The Lord had given Israel a great victory over their enemies. And this was a moment when the Lord would do this for Israel, a real moment of great satisfaction and celebration. This was a moment of resting. This was a time to stop and to celebrate what the Lord had done. This was a great victory. But Saul uses it, an impious pretense. Did you notice that? Comes out and says, don't let anyone rest until they're dead. We're going to get them. No one can eat until we get them. So he makes this ridiculous vow that if anyone eats, they die. Well, what is this? What he's done here is in force and in cruelty demanded a fast. I want you to know that. He has laid the yoke of a fast on Israel, using devotion to God to do it when it was never commanded or something that God had never laid on Israel as a burden. So, this foolish oath has happened. I'm thinking as I was writing the verse, and my wife said to me tonight, you know, that verse that just comes out from the scriptures, do not utter anything hastily before God, for he is in heaven and you are on earth. Let your words be few. Here we are. As this very thing is happening, this is just remarkable providence. All the armies entering into a forest. And you wouldn't believe it, there is honey all over the ground. You know? Piles of it. And it's dripping from the trees because of the hives. The honey is just flowing down into this forest they're walking through. And everyone is smelling and seeing and this sweet, wonderful honey. And listen, this is war fatigue. Anyone who's ever been in war knows war fatigue is a fatigue like nothing else. Some of those who serve in law enforcement know. This is war fatigue. They are famished. They are beat. They have nothing. And Saul has laid this unbearable fast on them when they should be celebrating and enjoying. And in God's providence, here's a good gift for the army. Honey everywhere. So, he is so out of relationship with the Lord. He is so unreconciled to the Lord. He is desperately trying to rectify the whole thing with a foolish oath. Well, lo and behold, his son didn't hear this oath. Jonathan. Jonathan's, again, remarkable. I love this guy. He takes his staff and he sees the honey and he brings it way up to the tree and he brings it down and he grabs it in his mouth and he starts eating, and the text says his whole countenance changed. He became bright. His energy was restored to him. The Lord had given him a gift and he's strengthened by it. And as the moment he eats the honey, somebody comes up and says, "Your dad made an oath. If you eat that, you die." Jonathan responds. And what does Jonathan say? "My father has troubled the land. Isn't it better that we eat the spoil and enjoy the spoil? He's made this defeat a little thing. He's taken away. We can barely pursue them. We have no energy. We have no strength. We can't even enjoy the Lord's work of delivering us today." I love this moment to think about. It's a great moment. I'm already thinking back to Jesus. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, when Jesus came, he's the king. He went out to fight the battle for you. This is what the temptations in the wilderness were. This is what he came to do. And the whole way he's beating the enemy, the whole way he is the one fighting the battle, he's the one conquering to conquer. And as he's going through one day, he looks at his disciples, and remember what he said? "All the multitudes are walking with me, and I'm concerned for them because they're weary, they're hungry. Feed them. Feed them." Look at the compassion, the word that is used there in John 6, the compassion that welled up in him for the people. "Feed them. Care for them. I'm concerned. They've been walking. They've been going through it, and they have nothing to eat." It was Jesus who was constantly saying things to his flock to help them and encourage them in the midst of all of the hardships of life. "I don't want you to fear, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's why I'm here." In John 8, The Pharisees had come to beat the man whom Jesus healed, remember, John 9, and given him sight. And remember how Jesus would then give the whole discourse on the good shepherd who cares for the sheep, who loves the sheep, who saves the sheep, who provides for the sheep. He helped the lame, the blind, the sick, the empty, the destitute, the weak, the helpless. He was never out laying yokes on people. He was never out burdening people to make them unbearable. When he crushed with the law, it had one major goal. You know what that was? To drop people down so that they would come to him and find rest. That's why he talked hard at times. The greatest frustration for me is the history of abusive leadership and abusive pastors always comes in this pious pretense. A nice guy strutting around on the stage who has all his little secrets for you and all of his ways so that you can secure the favor of God. Think of what we just went through this past week. How many did I hear pastors imposing Lent on God's people? Imposing giving up things. Imposing fasts. All to be done in outward show so that everyone will see. When if it were legitimate, Jesus told us very plainly, go into your closet, shut the door, and don't let anyone know. Pastors are constantly laying yokes on the congregations who are never doing enough, never doing enough, never doing enough. All to find some kind of grip on God. And what it all displays is the pastors and the leaders easily are out of a reconciled relationship with God themselves, trying to manipulate it. Ministry should always lead us to eat the honey. It should be sweet to your mouth. If it leaves you faint, then the gospel's not being given. So, here we have this terrible scene of this king trying to be reconciled with God, trying to justify himself, ends up laying yokes and burdens on the people, saying, it's not good to rest. Press on, press forward, go fast, don't enjoy. I want you to think of the Lord to you this way from now on when he gives you good gifts to enjoy in this life, which he does all the time, that he doesn't need you to pay him back. He doesn't need you to pay him back with new rules and new ideas and new things and new laws. The Lord wants you simply to enjoy his work. He's your Lord. He's your King. He's taken the yoke off you that we put on. A famished Israel under this king. How do you not see it? It gets worse. The hypocrisy now is highlighted in a way that's just remarkable. The soldiers were so famished, we read, they pounced on the spoil. They took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground. The problem was they were so hungry, they had to eat now. They had no more strength. They couldn't go forward without eating. So they eat, but they break a law. They eat it with blood. So the report comes to Saul. Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with blood. Here it is. Ready for this. What? What are these people doing? This is treachery. Roll the stone to me right now. We're going to solve this. You go tell them, they need to bring their cattle right up to me, and you tell them to stop eating right this minute. You tell them to stop that. And of course, Saul is going to cook the meat, and Saul is going to pull out an altar. And notice here, it's the first altar, of course, he's ever built, ironically. And you stop by saying, are you kidding? When did this guy begin to care about the commandments of the Lord? He had already performed an illegitimate sacrifice. He had already broken the greatest commandments of the Lord and lost the whole kingdom because of it. And now he rants at them and he levels them for just the fact that his irrational oath has put them into starvation mode. They had to eat to live, and now he acts like the righteous one who is going to stop the people from sinning. He's going to correct this mess. And he makes another rash decision. He says, we're going to battle right now. We're going to go plunder them until morning. And the moving part here, the sad part is, look at the people. Do what seems right to you. Do you notice that twice? Do what seems right to you. Do what seems right to you. Here comes the voice of reason, a priest. You know, we better draw near to God before we just head on out into battle. We need to find out if this is what he wants us to do. So Saul does this. Saul inquires of the Lord in a pious prayer to the Lord, should I go to battle or should I not go to battle? And the Lord answers him not a word. The king has already been rejected by the Lord. And this rejection has come in this moment now, again, of an ostentatious display and show of religion and religious piety. Commitment to the Lord with an outer display of show and leadership and great plans to do this and to do that, and none of it's real. It's all false. Oh, but it looks good. He doesn't know the Lord. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about, that many, many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not prophesy? Were we not great leaders in your name? Did we not drive out demons and perform this and do that? And I will say, I did not know you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. One of the things the Lord hates the most, and this is so good because I know we have a younger generation that hates this. And we, as older, I'm speaking to me and older, we have to be careful. We never come across this way and are sincere in what we're doing. He hates false displays of righteousness and great displays of coming and going through the motions and doing all of this and having our prayers and doing everything that's outwardly in conformity with this kind of spirit. Hypocrisy. That has a form of godliness but denies its power. Saul, when he gets no answer, he gets angry. And in verse 39, says, for as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. Then he said to Israel, you stand on one side, Jonathan and I will stand on the other side. And Saul makes again another great ostentatious display of piety and calls for the Urim and the Thummim and to determine who is guilty and why the Lord is not answering him. Really? Remember in these days, the will of God was sometimes determined this way. And as this happens, what was made very clear is the guilt was with Saul and Jonathan. But remember, the Lord's not really speaking here. The Lord's not really answering here. Whatever they did, spin the stones, I don't know. You'll notice here that the lots were then taken and it falls to Jonathan. What did you do, Jonathan? What did you do, my son? I took honey and I ate because I was hungry. I'll die. I'm hungry and I was going to eat, and if I need to die for it, then so be it. Sad, huh? Who's the guilty one? The reason God wasn't talking, the reason God wasn't answering, is because of this king. Their king was a disaster. Saul didn't even know the Lord. And that's the question. Does God give his law to you tonight to lay heavy yokes on you? Is his intention in his lordship to you to say, Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that with unreasonable expectations. Wasn't it 1 John that said, and John said, listen, his commandments were never intended to be burdensome. Never. When David was hungry one day, he would go in and what would he do? He would eat the showbread. No violation in God's eyes. Because the man had a need. Jesus and his disciples one day were walking on the Sabbath and they started picking grains. And the Pharisees saw it. You're breaking our rules. They had made up a whole bunch of rules of what you could do on the Sabbath and what you couldn't do. And remember what Jesus said. Jesus rebuked them. They didn't understand what the Sabbath was about at all. The Sabbath was given to provide an opportunity for people to enjoy the Lord. Not to beat them down this way. They've missed it. They've missed it. And you see, here's what I want to say tonight. The Lord desired for Israel to eat and be filled and happy. The Lord desired for them to enjoy His salvation. The Lord desired for Jonathan to be filled and happy with the honey. And the king took it all away. He robbed the Lord's good gifts to Israel. He wasn't breaking God's law. He was breaking the ridiculous oath of a bad king by eating honey. And I think this gets down tonight to how we view the Lord. I think the end captures this, don't you? Jonathan, yes, a needy sinner, says, here I am, I'll die. Jonathan says, I tasted a honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I'll die. And Saul said, God, do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan. It's like Jephthah's terrible vow. And the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die? Who's worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan. They bought him back so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their place. The people saved Jonathan from the tyranny of the king. Essentially, this is what the Lord had to do for Israel. This is why Saul needed to fall, and another king would come, David, who would foreshadow the greatest king to come, Jesus. See, this whole story is remarkable because embedded in the heart of this story is a little statement that we all love, isn't it? Did you catch it? Not one hair shall fall from his head to the ground. You are so completely in his hand. You are so completely in this king's care that not one hair can fall from your head without the will of your heavenly Father. Believe that? That's how good your king is to you. That's how good the Lord is to you. He desires that you be free. He desires that you enjoy him. He desires that you know his forgiveness and his help. And in the battle that you are called to fight, and in next tomorrow as you get up and you go out and you fight the battle, this is not to be a wearisome, browbeating, irrational push on you to somehow think that by doing these things, you'll gain God's favor. He's already won the victory for you. You walk victoriously with your king, and he wants you to enjoy that walk. Do you? I always say that. The Westminster's wonderful when it says that God, the reason you're created is to glorify God. The reason you're here tonight and that you're going to go out into another week is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. Enjoy Him.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.